Whoa. How many of you ever been on a roller coaster like that? All right, yeah, I don't know about you, but one of my favorite things to do at an amusement park is do a roller coaster. I'm not much of a carousel guy. I'm not very good at going around in circles. In fact, my family still jokes about one of the times we were down at Disney World and I decided to go on the teacups with my kids. That was a huge mistake. I actually came out the same color green that the teacups were at that time. But, you know, really one of my favorite things, I love it. I love going up really high. You get to the top up there and you can't even see the track going down there in front of you, you know. And then you come down there tumbling at breakneck speed, thrown around. I don't know. To me, there aren't too many thrills bigger and greater than a roller coaster. And I think sometimes, you know, our lives feel like a roller coaster. You know, there are those seasons in our lives when it's like all uphill and we're just kind of struggling, as it were, to rise above it all. There are those times in our lives when we kind of feel like we're tossed and turned about. You know, we're tempted and we're tried, and it seems like, you know, there are times when we're about ready to go off the rails. And then there are those smooth sailing times, those times of calm, those times when the topsy-turvy has kind of stopped and it seems like life, you know, is beginning to come together. And I really believe that the story of God's people is the story of hope in the midst of all of life's circumstances. In fact, you know, as you study the scriptures, you find that God paints his people in such a way that he does not leave out those times when they're going uphill. He doesn't leave out those times when they're kind of tossed back and forth. He doesn't leave out the flaws or the weaknesses or even the foibles of his people. And I believe one of the reasons why that is true is because of this principle, that in every season of your life and mine, I actually tweeted this out yesterday, in every season of your life and mine, whether it is an easy time or whether it is a tough time, God is writing a story that is bigger and better than all of that. And so God is always at work in your life and mine. He's at work when we're on the mountaintops of life, and he's at work when we're in the valleys of life. And God is writing that amazing story that we call our lives. And I think nowhere do we see that more clearly than in the life of King David. If you have your Bible with you, let's turn together to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, as the chapter opens, as we're going to pick it up this morning, we find that young King David, by the way, is only 30 years of age, and he ascends the throne of Israel at that ripe young age. He has been on, for sure, a roller coaster ride to get there. And so he's had his ups, he's had his downs, he's been tossed about, he's been chased all over the place. And now in 2 Samuel 5, it kind of begins this time in David's life when he is able to enjoy the success, when he is able to kind of experience some of what I want to call the fulfillment of his destiny. Certainly there are some, you know, unique times to come, but this is where David is. And many of us, you know, are at that spot maybe today, or we've been there. This is a unique time. It's a time of thrills. It's really awesome to kind of get to a spot in life where you kind of feel like, wow, I've reached my destiny. And yet one of the things we want to see this morning and even next week is that even though we might be at a time where we kind of feel we're able to coast a little bit, there are even some perils that we have to watch for in those times. In fact, one of the things we want to talk about today is this next principle, that sometimes our successes can actually seduce us. Sometimes we can get to the place where we might be tempted to think that we've arrived. And so we stop working hard. We begin to drift maybe a little bit. We think that our momentum can somehow carry us forward. In fact, one of the things that I think many of us have learned is that the greatest enemy to our future success is oftentimes our current success. It becomes easy for us to hit cruise control. It becomes easy for us to stop dreaming big dreams. It becomes easy for us to stop kicking in the status quo, to kind of settle in, settle back, and maybe even get comfortable. And yet, if you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, I don't think we really can do that. And so, what does it really mean to be successful? And this question today, how is it that we can live well in the midst of blessing and success? What are some of the principles? What are some of the perspectives that we should put into practice so that we do not get seduced by our success and begin to drift from God? We want to talk about that this morning. Before we do that, I want to say this morning a big shout out, not to East York, but to West York, because after this service, I'm going over to East York, thankfully. But I want to say a big shout out today to the 9:30 and 11 o'clock service here at West York. You're going to get to see me taped on the screen today, and I hope that the Lord uses what we talk about here today for His honor and for His glory. So let's talk this morning about four principles that I believe we see in this text today. The first principle is this, that no matter where we are, whether we are on the mountaintops of life or in the valleys, one of the things we see from David's life is that God has brought us to this place. God has brought us to this place. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4 says, David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. Verse 9, then David took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Verse 12, and David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. Number one, God has brought us to this place. God has brought you to this place. You know, I can imagine that as David gets settled there and begins to experience, you know, the blessings and the success of being to the king, as I look at verse 12 especially, I'm thinking to myself, I can see David gathering his people together and saying something like this, hey, you know what? We fought pretty hard to get to this place. We've been through some pretty tough battles to get here, but here we are, and God has brought us here, and our job is to be a blessing to God and to God's people. You know, Beth Moore has done an amazing study on the life of David, and I've been reading that along with some other resources here. And one of the things she does is offer this equation here. It's on the screen for how God oftentimes does his work. Time plus conflict equals destiny. I want you to think about that today. Time plus conflict equals destiny. I think of the words of John Newton in that great song, Amazing Grace, where he says, quote, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. You know, some of us here today, like David, have gone through incredible conflict to get where we are. We fought battles with temptation. We fought battles with strongholds in our lives. We fought against fear, doubt, addictions, compulsions. We fought against people saying things, etc. And some of them have been waged for years, but think about that today, church. Glory to God. No matter the cause of our battles, we are where we are. You are where you are by the grace of the living God. And you may be going through, you know, maybe a confusing time right now. I'm sure David was still confused. Even though, you know, he ascended to the throne and all these things were happening, I'm sure David was thinking to himself, why did my friend Jonathan have to die? Why did Saul have to go after me the way he did? Why did God choose me to do all this? And yet I think sometimes We learn the most about God from the situations we understand the least. Have you found that to be true in your life? You know, you think, God, what in the world is going on? And yet we get to drill down in God and all that. And so you and I may not know how God is going to use the situations that he has brought you into. You may not know why certain things have happened. But what you and I can do is focus on the fact that if we are walking with God, God has brought us to the spot that he has. David says, it says there that David knew that God had brought him to this place. I love that. The second thing I want you to think about. Secondly, there will be further battles. There will be further battles. You may not want to hear that today, but look at what it says there in the 17th verse of 2 Samuel chapter 5. It says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And so David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? And the Lord answered him, go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you. Verse 25 said, and so David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Number two, there will be further battles. You know, one of the repeated themes of David's life and even our lives, you know, is warfare. In fact, you know, some of us are here this morning, and the truth of the matter is that right now, you know, you're in a time of battle as you move toward your destiny. We need to understand here today that David, even though he was the king and he had gotten to this spot, David is going to fight some more against the Philistines. They're still going to come after him. David is going to experience temptation. David is going to experience marital tension. David is going to experience people in his own family, his own son, his own administration. He's going to be doing battles with them for the rest of his life. And I think it's important for us to understand that the Bible really teaches this, that there are three great enemies that you and I have as we go through this life. We have the enemy of the world, we have the enemy of the flesh, and we have the enemy of the devil. And the Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter 2 that there is this world out there, right? You ought to read those verses, 1 John 2, that there is a world out there that is trying to suck us away from God. Galatians chapter 5 says that we struggle with our own flesh, our own sinfulness, wooing us away from a walk with God. And then, of course, there is the devil in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And you know, we will fight these three big enemies in varying degrees for the rest of our lives. And I think that's kind of a bit of reality that you know, we all need to hear, because I do think that sometimes we get the mistaken idea that if we get to a certain spot in our lives as Christians, we're not going to do battle with these three enemies anymore. In fact, there are actually people out there who will teach you that, you know, if you get to a certain spot, that somehow in the end you're not going to struggle with these entities anymore. Well, that's not true. The scripture teaches us that we wrestle with the world and the flesh and the devil right to the end of life. And so the nature of ministry, of leadership, of life, is that there will be further battles. Now, why is that? And it's because I think of this principle, that God is always at work in our lives. God is always leading us from where we are to where he wants us to be. God always wants you and me to be taking new ground, especially ground that the world and the flesh and the devil has held for too long in our lives. And if we're going to be able to take that ground, church, there's always going to be another fight. It's going to require you and me doing battle. And so that's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So how do I live in a way that pleases God? How do I make sure that my successes don't seduce me? Number one, I've got to understand that I'm with God. God's brought me here. Number two, I've got to understand that there will always be another fight. I've got to be preparing for what might be happening in the future. Number three, we should turn our times of difficulty, I want to call it our times of mourning, into dancing. Turn our times of mourning into dancing. Let's pick it up in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 1. David, again, brought together out of Israel, chosen men, 30,000 in all. And he and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up there the Ark of God, which is called the name of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. Now this, he's setting us up here. This is a special, piece of furniture. This was the presence of God, as it were, in the life of his people. Verse 3, they set the ark of God. Remember, the Philistines had the ark for the longest time. Now Israel has it back. They set the ark of God in a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs, with harps and lyres and tambourines and sistrums and cymbals. Hey, they had drums back then. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. And therefore God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. I want you to just kind of think, if you can, with me for a moment about a picture this scene. I think we have a slide of it here. We have God's people gearing up for this great celebration, only to experience the devastation of somebody dying. And they're bringing, the Ark of the Covenant, as I said, back to Jerusalem. They're dancing in the streets. They're celebrating with all their might. And when it looks like the ark is going to fall over, this guy by the name of Uzzah probably does what any of us would have done. He reaches out to steady it, and God strikes him dead. We won't read further in the text, but if you do, you'll find out that David was angry about this, and David was fearful about how it happened. And even today we struggle with that. Why would God do that? I mean, it seems like he's kind of harsh there. I think there's a couple good explanations for it. To me, the big explanation is what I said earlier. The ark was God's holy presence. It was a holy piece of furniture. And believe it or not, back in the Old Testament, God had given specific instructions about how to carry that ark. And casually, on a cart, on the back of an oxen, was not the way to do it. And so this was God's people disobeying him. This was how the Philistines carried the ark, right? To them, it was this casual piece of furniture until they realized how powerful it was. And God wanted his people to follow his word, not the example of the world. And so if you go back in the Old Testament, you can find that God said, I want this thing carried by hand. I want this thing carried on poles by four or six people. That's how I want it carried. And so what was going on here was a disobedience according to God's word. And the result is that this amazing time of celebration became this time of mourning, time of devastation. And I think many of us have experienced times like that as well. I was thinking this past week, what happened to that family out in Arizona? Did you see that story? They were celebrating the young mom's birthday. They were kind of like by this river that was at the bottom of a canyon, and apparently it was raining around there, and unbeknownst to them, all of a sudden this wall of water races down the canyon and sweeps this young mom and eight other family members away, and I guess they still haven't found everybody. What a devastating thing. And we've all had times like that, haven't we, when something happened and it didn't make sense to us. I think it's hard to worship God when God allows things that devastate us. Have you found that to be true? You know, it really is. And yet I think one of the marks of David's life is that David chose not to abandon God when it appeared like God had abandoned him. We've all had these times. We go, God, where are you here? Why are you allowing these things to happen? And yet, the thing, I think one of the reasons why David was called a man after God's own heart is that when he had these times when he was afraid and fearful and maybe even a little upset at God, it didn't cause him to abandon God. And so I really believe that one of the things, at least one of the takeaways I have here is that, you know, our faith will be an extraordinary faith in our lives when it's not wrapped around our expectations of how we think God should work. You know, a lot of times, we say to ourselves, you know, God, you know, I'm trusting you to work through with this situation. And many times, you know, he may do exactly what we want, but then there are those times when he doesn't do it the way we want it to happen. He doesn't bring the prodigal home. He doesn't heal the marriage. You know, he doesn't give you the job back. What do you do in times like that? One of the things that causes our faith, I believe, to grow and become extraordinary is when we don't wrap our faith around our expectations of how we think God should work. That's a huge thing. And I think David was this man. I think it's one of the reasons why later on in the chapter there, beginning at verse 12, he's worshiping and dancing with abandon before God. Look what it says here. It says, now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. And so what happened is, after that episode, they took the ark and took it to this guy's house. And so David went down and brought the ark of God up from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who were carrying the ark of God had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the joy and sound of trumpets. And the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David. As it was, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. And so here is David in the aftermath of this devastating time in his life, and he's worshiping God with abandon and with freedom. I love that. Don't you love that? And of course, his wife, Michal was his wife, right? She was also the daughter of Saul. They had some marital issues, I'm sure, because by this time David had a pile of wives. And so she sees him, and she's not happy, probably for a number of reasons, with what he's doing. And yet David, you know, you'll have to read the interaction between them. To me, you know, one of the morals of that is that when you're really free, and David was really free here, David was worshiping with abandon. You know what? When you're really free, the people who are not so free will probably have trouble with your freedom. Has that ever happened to you? Wow. And so, how do we live this way? Well, we have to remember that God has put us in the spot we're in. We have to remember that there are going to be further battles. We have to remember and not allow our faith to be wrapped up in devastating or mourning circumstances. Some of us here today are walking through tough times. And yet, you know, I've learned that if you can worship God in the midst of all of that, he's going to give you a freedom that only comes from him. And then there's a fourth thing I want you to see. I want you to see that that we are in these times in our lives when, for the most part, it's smooth sailing. We should also, number four, ask God for what's next. Ask God for bigger dreams. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am, living in the palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. I love those verses for a number of reasons. I think, again, they remind us of why David was a man after God's own heart. Because look at this, church. Here is David. He's living the dream, right? It says there that he's at this spot where God gave him rest from all his enemies around. And what is he doing? He's looking around to see what's next. He's looking around to see who he can bless. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, go to the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel, and David asks another question at this time. He goes, it says, David asks, is there anyone still left from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? It's a beautiful question. You see, Jonathan was the son of who? Saul. And so David, of course, was close friends with him, but he was the son of the previous king. You and I need to understand that David lived in a day when the kings ascended to the throne. They looked for the family members of the previous king, not to bless them, but to cut off their heads. And David is looking around and he's saying, you know what? Who can I bless from Saul's household? Who can I bless from David's house? This was David with a generous, gracious impulse. And believe it or not, what will happen is they'll say, hey, listen, there is a guy here. His name is Mephibosheth. He's crippled in his legs. And David said, bring him to me. And you can read it for yourself. Mephibosheth, it's kind of early in the morning to say that name, you know. Mephibosheth will eat at David's table for the rest of his life. It's an amazing picture, I think, of Old Testament grace and mercy given to an individual. But then a similar thing happens here in chapter 7. Go back to that if you can, if you will, please. You know, David is in the palace and he sees that he's living in this amazing place, and he sees that God's dwelling place is in a tent still, the tabernacle. And so he wants to build this temple for God. And of course, at first he gets a go-ahead from Nathan the prophet, but then God kind of speaks to Nathan that night and says, hey, Nathan, you spoke a little too soon here. David's not the one to build the temple. Solomon is. And Nathan delivers that news to David. Once again, David could have taken care of that situation, but he didn't. And how he responds to me, some of the most beautiful words ever to come out of David's life. Look at what it says here in chapter 7, beginning of verse 18. This is David when he gets this devastating news that he was not going to be the one to build this temple. King David went in and sat before the Lord. You ever sit before the Lord? You ever just have one of those times, hopefully many, where you just come and you sit and you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. David went in and sat before the Lord. Look at what he said. Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you've brought me so far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? Then he speaks in the third person. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord! There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. Here's what I think is happening in this text. When others are prone to wander, David is prone to worship. I mean, how do you respond to disappointing news? You know, here's what we oftentimes do. We try to run to some other comforting situation. Sometimes situations that aren't good for us, but somehow that we think they're going to make us feel better. David didn't do that here in this text. In this situation, David ran to God. David worshiped God. I love that about him. I wonder if that's true of you, of me. As you sit here in this place today, are you overwhelmed with the goodness of God? Can you look back on your life and say, oh God, I've come so far. Oh God, who am I that you should bless my life the way you have? Oh God, who am I that you should be so incredibly good to me? Or maybe you just focus on how far you have to go. Let me encourage you today, sometime in this day, in this service today, to just praise God for what it is that He has done to get you to the spot where you are today. And while you're there, ask Him for what it is that you want Him to do, that He wants to do in you and through you in the days ahead. Recently, a group of Chinese pastors traveled 13 hours for some training and encouragement by an American pastor by the name of Wayne Cordiero. And when they got to this place where they were going to be doing this training, because they were doing it really in secret, there was no furniture in this place. There was no carpet in this room. It was just a room with hardwood floors. And yet, as Pastor Cordiero reports, you know, their worship was just amazing with such gusto. Somewhere along the line, Pastor Cordiero said, you know, if we get caught here, what's going to happen? If I get caught doing this, what's going to happen to me? And they said, well, you're going to be sent home. And he said, what's going to happen to you? And they said, well, we'll be sent to jail for 3 years. He said, are you afraid? They said, no, just keep teaching us. We're here to drink in. In the course of this time, they passed out Bibles later on in the day. He said, you know, I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And when one of the ladies who was there heard that, she handed her Bible to her neighbor. And he asked her why. She said, well, I have that part memorized. He said, well, when did you do that? Well, when I was in prison. I had lots of time in prison. And people would smuggle in parts of the Bible on scraps of paper. I have that part memorized. Finally, he said, how can I pray for you? And they all kind of said to him, well, what you need to do is pray that we can become more like the American church so that we can gather freely to worship like the Christians in America can do. And Pastor said, I can't do that. They said, why not? He said, well, in my country, if you have to travel more than 45 minutes to church, people won't come, but you travel 13 hours to be here. He said, in my country, if there's no air conditioning and padded seats, people won't come, but you've sat on hardwood floors this entire time in the heat. He said, in my country, there are 2 Bibles for every house, maybe more, yet you hardly have the Word of God, and yet you memorize everything you can get your hands on. And he said, no, I'm not going to pray that you become like us. I'm going to pray that maybe one day we will become like you. Glory to God. Wow. And we think we have it so bad sometimes. We don't like the roller coaster. I don't like the roller coaster, so you probably don't either. But if you are there today, oh, I beg of you, see God at work. God has put you there. Understand that that's not the last rodeo you're going to be involved in. You'll be involved in some more. Worship Him in the midst. And then ask Him to see what He can do, what He wants to do in your life in the days and years ahead. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's bow together today in prayer. Father, thank you so much for